I'd like to turn your attention to the book of Jeremiah and a passage that's found in the second chapter in verse 13. One you've probably heard many, many times in sermons from that. We want to talk about that this evening. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, where the prophet Jeremiah, speaking concerning the people of God, and really it's God speaking of them, he says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." The time of Jeremiah, the time for the children of Israel, was one of almost impending doom for them. It was a time when there was an approaching disaster, that they were about to be led away into captivity, and they were in captivity. It had been less than 100 years since that kingdom in the north, Israel, their sister kingdom, had been led away into captivity, yet the warnings that God gave to the southern kingdom, that of Judah, was not heeded. That they saw what happened in the wickedness of Israel, that God caused them to go away into captivity, but they did not see that. They did not listen to those warnings. And in their wickedness, then they also was going to fall. Perhaps they thought they were beyond falling away, that God was going to protect them. For whatever reason, they did not heed the warning that God had in store for them. And it almost seems that Jeremiah stood alone among the people in trying to turn them back to God. He was warning them of their wickedness, warning them of the captivity that was to come. Even though he was about the only one, there were other false prophets, and they were calling and saying concerning what was going to come, that it was going to be peace. In the 8th chapter, in verse 11, "For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." They thought that they were going to be okay. They thought that nothing was going to harm them. But God, through the true prophet Jeremiah, was trying to give them a warning. In the 8th chapter, and beginning in few of those things that we want to read there, we will find that the children of Israel did not heed the warnings of the prophet. And if you would, turn with me to the 8th chapter. And beginning with verse 18, we're going to read down through verse 22. And we're going to see that the prophet mourns for the people here. He says, "I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people, from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with foreign gods or idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people?" This was what the prophet was crying out for the people. He wanted to know, was there not leadership and was there not deliverance in Israel? Was there not deliverance from the God that they had trusted for so many years? And he wanted them to turn to that God. But they would not. They would not look to God. They trusted in themselves. We see in the book they trusted in the alliances that they could make with other nations to make them strong, rather than turning unto God. In the 36th chapter, we see the reaction of the king. We see the reaction of those that were in a position of leadership. God told Jeremiah, told his scribe to say and to write these things and to read these things before the people and before the king. But we see in verses 23 and 24 especially of the reaction of those who were in positions of leadership. Now it happened when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth. until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. This was the attitude of the people. This was the attitude of those that were in charge. They were not going to listen to the things that God had to say, to the warning that he had given unto them. And back there in the second chapter, as we read in verse 13, God tells them what they had done that was wrong, that they had forsaken him, the fountain of living waters, and in exchange for those fountain of living waters, they had hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that would hold no water. Of course, God was speaking here in a spiritual sense, not in a physical sense. As they were looking to the idols of other nations, and they were looking to the alliances that they could make. We can see throughout the history of the nation of Israel, and those that lived in both the north and the south, that God showed a great deal of goodness toward them. We can read this in the second chapter, verses 1 through 12. And if you would, we'll take just a few moments and read what God had to say and the provisions that he made for that nation. And we want to emphasize here again the goodness God showed upon this nation that was finally going to turn away from him. In verses 1 through 3, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord." God wanted to protect the nation. He had chosen them from all of the nations on the earth to bestow special blessings and a law, and they could be his people. Certainly the goodness of God is seen in all that he had done. But we see Israel's response to that goodness. Beginning in verse 4, "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, Where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt? I have brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. When you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, Where is the Lord? For those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit." This is what the children of Israel did. They turned away from the goodness of God. They despised that and started doing what they wanted to do. And we see in verses 9 through 12, "Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coast of Cyprus, and see, send to Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord." He tells them, now you go to all of these other nations around and see if this is what they would do unto their gods, that they would despise them in this way, in which Israel had despised the God of heaven. Throughout their history, we can see the treatment that God had of them and how that they returned unto him, very ungrateful people. Their ingratitude was shown over and over again. In such parallel accounts as Ezekiel chapter 16, we see a very vivid picture here that is portrayed by the prophet of how God tenderly cared for the nation of Israel. Hosea chapter 2 also speaks about the unfaithfulness of Israel. And he says, see that if in all of the heathen nations, those individuals treat their gods the way that you have treated me. He says the heavens would be astonished at such ingratitude. He says then that they had forsaken him and that they had turned to other places for means of protection and blessing. God's charge against the nation here again is found in chapter 2 and verse 13. And we find some very beautiful imagery here in what he has to say. That God is the fountain of living water. We all understand that water is something that is necessary if we are going to have life. If there is going to be any kind of life at all, water is something that is going to have to be present. It is something that begins life and it sustains life. It supports us all through our life. Now, there are many things that we can do without for a while, but we cannot do without water. It is the very basis and foundation of life. And God says concerning himself that he is that fountain of living water. He almost speaks of himself as being that mountain stream that we think of where the water is cool and clear and it's pure, and it brings with it life. This is what God is saying concerning himself in a spiritual sense. I am the fountain of living water. I give you that. And yet you have turned away from me. We find the same kind of language in the New Testament when it speaks of Christ. Christ is that same fountain of living water. He is the one that provides for us eternal life with the waters of life. He speaks to the woman at the well in Samaria in John chapter 4 and verse 14 about giving her waters that will bring forth and within her, waters of living life will spring up within her. In also John chapter 7 and verses 37 and 38, he speaks of the same idea of Him being able to give waters of life. Revelation 22 and 17 speaks concerning the access that those who are faithful unto God will have in the waters of life. But we find the nation of Israel that they rejected this and they turned unto other things rather than looking unto God for their salvation and for their help and for their survival. They looked elsewhere. He says there that they looked to cisterns. And I think we understand what a cistern is. We might call it a well nowadays. It is maybe a pool. It is something that contains water. And this was a very precious commodity in this land of Palestine. It still is to this very day. They don't have the modern conveniences that we have where we can go up and we can turn on the faucet in the house and we get all the water that we want. They had to catch the water many times when it rained. And they would keep that water in these cisterns or in these wells. And so they had to be well protected in order for that water to remain pure. Yet we find that in many cases, this water would sit for a prolonged period of time. And oftentimes it would become stagnant. There would be impurities that would grow in those things. And because of that, diseases would come from those who would drink of these impurities. And oftentimes, if they sat long enough and they partook of those waters, then an individual might even lose their life in drinking these polluted waters. What God was saying is that Israel was trading living waters that came from him for waters of death. Those things that would not provide them any kind of life at all. They were trading the God of living waters, those blessings that were found in him, for something that might be, they thought, would be found in idolatry and in worshiping the gods of other nations. Concerning these cisterns also, not only were they things that might contain waters of death, but he says they were broken. They wouldn't even hold water. In a spiritual sense, they were giving up him for absolutely nothing at all. For those people or those things that would not bring them any kind of spiritual life. These idols that they were worshiping could never offer life unto the nation of Israel and unto the people of God. And in Israel, and what Jeremiah has to say concerning them, we find in their history that there was a rejection of God. There was a seeking on their part to be independent, to be separate from God. They wanted to do things their own way, and perhaps even search for a better way, they thought. These were attempts that they had to meet their own needs. Yet it ended in utter failure. They had then, as we said, traded living waters that come from God for cisterns that were broken and that could hold no water at all. But Israel is not the only one that has traded such. Israel is not the only nation that we can see or the only people that we can find who has traded living waters for broken cisterns. There are what we would call modern broken cisterns. Those things that man would trade for the Word of God and for the life that is found in Jesus Christ. Let us look just a moment at what is provided to man through Jesus Christ. We saw the things that God did for Israel. In their times of trouble, he would deliver them. He gave unto them a land that they didn't have to really go in and fight for. He gave them homes that they did not build. He gave them vineyards to eat out of that they did not grow. He provided all of these things for them. God, through Christ, has provided certain things for us. And in the same sense, he has provided for us living waters. We mentioned that just a few moments ago. There in John, as Christ is talking to the woman at the well, as he is talking to those in the city of Jerusalem, and even to his own disciples, that he is the giver of living waters. And these living waters are something that are freely given. They're freely given unto all of mankind. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we find there, as Paul writes, "For the wages of sin is death." You know, that's the part of the verse I think that we remember most of all. But there's a second part to that verse. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We have the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is the gift of God. God has given this freely unto us. It is something that, in this sense, does not cost us anything. We did not have to pay anything for it in order for God to send his Son. Through his grace, he freely gives it unto us. It is a gift that is available unto everybody. Not a selected few individuals, not only those that have been predestined from the dawn of time, are those that have access to the living waters. It is free unto everybody. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Christ says there, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Everybody can have this. This is available unto everyone. It's not like under the old law, under the law of Moses, where only those of the nation of Israel had access to the blessings of God, those special blessings that came to them. The blessings of Christ are now available unto all. The living waters are available to each and every one of us. Also, we find that provided through Jesus Christ, are those things that meet every need that we have. Every need that man has is met in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, it says there that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. All blessings are there. There are none outside of Christ then. And if we want to enjoy spiritual blessings, we have to be in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. These are things that are provided in Christ. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, we have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We can know it all. Everything we need to know for life and for godliness is found in Jesus Christ. We even find in such passages as Matthew 6 and verse 33, where we are told there to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. What Christ is simply saying there is this, that in me is the one, or I am the one who can meet every need that you have, whether it be physical or whether it be spiritual. I am that one. I am the water, living waters, that is given freely unto man. We also find that in any other there is no salvation. This is what Peter had to say in Acts 4 and verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. These are things then that God has provided to mankind through his Son. Living waters freely given, available unto all, meeting every need that we have. And salvation is not found in any other but Jesus Christ. He is pure. He is good. He brings life. He brings goodness. And he brings mercy. And these are things that we can find nowhere else. But we find man rejects God's provisions. Just as the nation of Israel of old, as they turned unto idols to worship them, we find today man rejects God's provisions. It is always amazing to me when we think about or talk about things such as this, how very knowledgeable, how very wise, how very intelligent man can be in physical matters, in the things that he is interested in the physical world about him, how much he has learned by leaps and bounds of the physical world. Yet he can show himself an utter fool when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to those things that are so terribly important. We see that man has rejected the provisions that have been made by God. One of the things that we see is that man has decided to turn to human philosophies as a way of life. Man has always been filled with all different kinds of opinions, all different kinds of philosophies, and the way people ought to live. This has been something that has been throughout the history of mankind. We go back and we find all kinds of differing philosophies. That there will be the Stoics and the Epicureans. There would be a way of life set forth by Athens and one by Sparta. And we can see these contrasted all through history. That man has an opinion. That man has a philosophy or a way of life. These things are not new. Oftentimes they come to us in different centuries, in different types of clothing, under different words or phrases, but they're the same. And as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 9, there is nothing new under the sun. And certainly this is true. And all of these human philosophies we find that one is claiming that they're better than all of the rest. You need to live this way. This is the way that man ought to do. Here is a philosophy that everybody ought to follow. And even in this age of tolerance in which we live, Each individual thinks that the way they're living ought to be followed by everybody else. We have warnings from the Word of God concerning these things, concerning these human philosophies, concerning this trading of living waters for broken systems. In Colossians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 20, down through verse 23, Paul there, as he is writing to the saints there at Colossae, says concerning these things, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, and here's what he's talking about, those philosophies that are found in the world, those things that man wants to think and do, if you've died to that, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? And these regulations set by man, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. They look good, he is saying. False humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. That's these human philosophies. They won't do anything for you spiritually. They may look good, but in taking and grabbing hold of these human philosophies, what we are doing is we are trading living waters, broken cisterns, those things that will never satisfy us. Matthew 15 and verse 9, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Christ here is talking about the nation of Israel, but that could go for anybody who substituted the will of God with their own will and followed that, some philosophy of man. When we turn to the world for the way of life, we are drinking polluted waters. We have traded living waters for those things that will bring death. Another broken cistern is that of false religion or false gods. In recent years, we have seen many in our own society, in our own country, turn to what has been termed as Eastern religions, that they look to them for some kind of guidance out of the mess that they see in life. A lot of it is all wrapped up in some kind of meditation. Yet in all of these things, we see that they will profess there's no God there. But in reality, there is a God there. There is a God that they are worshiping. They may worship some kind of God that is found in nature. We find that even some of them claim that individuals are gods and they should decide what is best for them. In all of this, again, there is nothing new. And it is nothing more than simple idolatry. And once again, a warning is given unto us. Romans chapter 1 and verses 22 through 25. We find here Paul talking as he is comparing what happened to the Gentile world. He says, professing to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their body among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They just simply worshipped idols. They thought that they were worshiping some kind of God, and they wanted to see it, and so they made an image. People are doing that today. They may not be taking an idol and forming it into some shape and falling down before it, but they are making gods and they're worshiping them just as surely as those were that we read about here in Romans chapter 1. But it is a mental God that they're worshiping. It is something that they have created in their own mind. And it is a false religion. It is a false God. Those people who are seeking relief spiritually for the thirst and false religion, These individuals will never, ever be satisfied. It's like drinking salt water. How many of you have ever drank salt water? Well, if you take a little sip, you've got to have a little bit more. It does not quench your thirst. And the more you drink, the thirstier you get, until finally it kills you. That's what happens to these false religions. But we find people exchanging that, the God of living waters, for these false religions. There's another one in materialism. Many people are drinking from this stagnated pool. Many people are seeking to be satisfied, or satisfaction of their needs, with the possessions that they can have. So many people in our society equate material gain with righteousness. They're so like the disciples in the first century when Christ said there that it's almost impossible for a rich man to enter into heaven. They thought, well, who can enter into heaven? Because they equated righteousness and riches. So many people do that today. They equate being rich with God causing you to prosper. For so many are like what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Gain, he said, from such withdraw yourself. Warnings are given unto us. Christ himself said, as he was tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. When asked to divide an inheritance, Christ, we find in Luke chapter 12, makes the comment in verse 15 as he gives them a parable there. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And then in verse 21, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So many people, though, are trading the God of living waters, Jesus Christ, the only hope that we have, for materialism. And there are so many who are dying in this world, yet they have all the physical things this life has to offer, and they're dying spiritually. There is another broken well. That is the broken well of denominationalism. Like Israel, there are still nowadays so many who are claiming that they are worshiping the one true God. Yet, they are seeking Him in their own ways. They are seeking to establish their own ways of finding Him. And that is what so many, again, are trying to do. And it is not as if God has not revealed himself unto us. It is not as if God has not told us what he wants us to do. If that were the case, then we would have an excuse of striving to seek and find God on our own terms. But he's revealed himself unto us. We know what he wants us to do. So many are turning away from that to creeds and disciplines and manuals and catechisms that have been written by men that have been handed down through the century. God has given unto us living waters, and they come to us freely. Why should we want to drink from those wells that have been made by man? Especially when we see such warnings as are found in Matthew chapter 15 and verses 12 through 15. Christ here said something, and the disciples said, you have offended these individuals. And Christ said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Every plant that's not planted by God is going to be rooted up. And there's only one church. There's only one word that has been given that will judge us in the last day, and that's the word of God. Countless millions are dying at this particular well, the well of denominationalism. Finally, we also see that there is another well or cistern that people are drinking at, and it's causing them to be lost. And that is the well of worldliness. And I believe this is a warning here that can be heeded by each and every one of us who are Christians. There are too many who are claiming to be children of God, who are drinking from the world's water supply. They have a desire to be just like the world. They want to be like everybody else around about them that is in the world. They engage in so many of the worldly activities. They want to get just as close as they possibly can to the world and to sin, and yet still somehow remain in God's favor, remain in the fold of safety. There again are warnings that are given unto us. There in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we're not to be conformed to the world. We are to be like Christ. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That word of God is the thing that shapes us. We are to be light. We are to be salt in the world. This is what we are here for. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. There are warnings also given to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. The danger of them being like the world that is round about them. They became, in many instances, like that world. God was giving them a warning. And we can find, or we will see, that whatever we find in the world, sooner or later we're going to find in the church. If something is in the world, and sooner or later it's going to present a problem to the church. Because people live in the world. And they are part of the church. And some of these problems, as we have noted here, may be locally. Some of them may be locally in the sense of something may bother this church that might not bother a church elsewhere. They'll have problems there. Whatever's in the world will sooner or later affect the church in some way or another. And all too often it affects it in a very adverse way. Worldliness is a well from which a lot of people get their water supply. These things can never meet man's needs. These things that people drink from, the things that they turn to for happiness, for satisfaction, for, quote, fulfillment in life, they'll never be able to meet all of the needs that we have. There are many people, millions, billions, who are fooled into thinking that they can, even that they do. Many are satisfied drinking from these stagnant waters. But even this satisfaction that some people have doesn't change the fact that these waters will bring death. There's only one fountain of living water, and that comes from God. And we better make sure that that's where we are drinking. That is what we are going to for our hope in life, for our stay, for all that we have as we strive to grow spiritually. It is what God has given unto us. Let us make sure that is where we turn to the fountain of living water and not be like Israel to hew for ourselves those cisterns and them being broken that can hold no water at all. Why not come to the one fountain of life? That is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's the only hope we have. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, as we said in the beginning, there is a song that has been selected. Let him have his way with thee. And that's the only way you have any hope of eternal life, is let Christ have his way with you. Let him tell you what you need to do. He knows best. Everything that he has done has been for your benefit, to bring about your salvation. He would do nothing to hurt you. He wants you to be saved. He wants that so much that he gave his own life on the cross so that you could live. Why not come to him? Why not come this evening as we stand and sing the song of invitation?